Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this day before Christmas. If you're out shopping, we're happy to be along with you. If you're traveling, I hope your travels are safe, and maybe you're safe and snug at home, ready to start the celebrations, the feastings, and all that. I hope that that is the case, and I hope you have a very, very Merry Christmas. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we got a special hour that we don't usually do it on Mondays, but it's an open forum today. 888-318-7884, the number. And in the studio with me is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, father of seven, husband of one, and author of many, many things, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Thanks for coming back, Tim.
It is great to be with you, and Merry Almost Christmas.
Yes, Merry Almost Christmas, exactly right. I saw a thing on the news about these people in New York that have the biggest Christmas display in the world on their house, and I was like...
Nope, not as big as mine.
I said to Missy, I hope Tim doesn't see this because it's going to turn into a competition.
Yes.
We got a whole bunch of people on the line, Tim. Shall we just go to questions?
Let's do it.
Let me just let you know, too, if you're new to the show, we're happy you're here, and if you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, and if you are a Catholic... 888-318-7884. For non-Catholics, there is just a simple additional $5 charge. Let's go to Julio in Fresno, California. Julio, I was just kidding about the $5 charge, by the way. Go ahead, Julio, your question. Julio?
Hello.
Hi, Julio.
Merry Almost Christmas to you.
Yes.
My question is it necessary to say number and kind when you go to confession? I haven't done that, but I've never been corrected.
Yes.
And if it is necessary, is the sacrament still valid?
Yes. Julio, two very important questions. I'll answer the second first. You are not required to do what you do not know you are required to do, and you are not culpable for it. Now, theoretically, some will argue, well, yeah, you can be culpably ignorant. That is, you ought to have known that you should have done this. But you know what? That, to me, while it's theologically correct, when it comes down to it in the actual confessional, you are still not bound. All you can do as a human being, Julio, is confess what you know to be sin honestly before God. And so if you do that, when that priest absolves you of all of your sins are history. Okay. Now, Julio, the second question, which was actually asked first, is very important, though. When it comes to mortal sins, we need to teach our children. We need to teach folks that are preparing for First Communion, whether they are 7 or 70. When it comes to mortal sins, it is required that we confess number and kind. And why is that? Some people say, oh boy, that's so rigid. That's an example of Francis's, you know, we're being too rigid. No, it's not. Can you imagine going into surgery? You're about to be operated on and you have a number of tumors in your intestines. Would you want the surgeon to know the number and kind, right?
Yeah.
Well, I think there's 3 or 4 or 5. Well, if we just get 2, that's fine. Right? No, I don't think so. You want your surgeon to know the number of tumors, the kind of tumors, so that he knows when he gets them out that they're gone. Well, when we're talking about the sacrament of confession, this is more important than surgery on your body. The priest is performing surgery on your soul. Jesus Christ, through the instrumentality of the priest. And so the reason why we have to say number and kind is so that we are, I love the way St. Thomas Aquinas said it, so that we are opening ourselves up to the surgeon's knife so that he can cut in order to heal. So yes, but only with regard to mortal sins do you have to say number and kind, meaning the kind of sin. You don't just confess it kind of in a general way to where it could be either a mortal or venial sin. You need to distinguish. Father, I believe this reached the level of grave sin, and I did it 2 times, right? That sort of thing. And again, we don't look at this as, oh boy, this is rigid. No, This is about healing our souls. And please, for everyone listening, you're not going to, the priest is not going to be scandalized. I don't care what it is you've done. He's heard it before. All right. It's, you know,
unless you say I stole your car.
That's right. That's right. He's probably heard people stealing other cars before,
yeah, right.
But not necessarily his.
Yeah.
But that's the bottom line. It's a great question, though, Julio. So from this time forward, think about that when you go into confession, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to make better confessions and you're going to walk out of there soaring.
Thank you, Julio, very, very much for that call. It is open forum, and the lines are very busy, so we're going to keep moving. Austin in South Bend, Indiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next. Austin, your question for Tim.
Did you say South Indiana or South Louisiana? Because I'm from South Louisiana.
Okay, Austin, here's what I have in front of me. South Bend, Indiana.
Sorry, we thought you were from Notre Dame.
So could you just try to put on an Indiana accent, and then we won't make Marie feel bad about this? Just that. Talk like an Indiana person. Go ahead, Austin.
So you're from, are you really, you're from Southern Louisiana?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I got to tell you, I probably go to Louisiana the second most of any other state. Texas, probably number one. But I love going to Louisiana. Y'all got it going on down there. There's a whole lot of Catholicism going on. But at any rate, brother, what's on your mind?
Yeah, so I guess my question kind of ties in with participating in material evil and formal evil. So
right.
Let's just say that we know that the government, whether it be local, state, or federal government, let's say they pass a law which requires or which allocates money
yes.
going towards abortion procedures, not just towards Planned Parenthood in general, but like actual abortion procedures. So if that's the case, and we know that our money is going towards those procedures, are Catholics still obligated to pay taxes?
Right. Great. Man, we are getting some really important questions today, and I appreciate you asking that question. Well, yes, we are obligated to pay taxes. In fact, now, if we have a situation, which especially on the federal level, virtually does not happen in the United States, to where we could withhold funds for something as immoral as, say, abortion or something like that, then we ought to do that. But generally speaking, you can't do that. You have to pay taxes. And remember, one way to look at this, excuse me, if you go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, you know, Jesus famously answers the question. And remember, you had folks coming up to him and they think they've got him. We're going to trip him up because how is he going to respond to this, right? Do your disciples, do you pay taxes, right? And no doubt the apostles are going, oh my goodness, yeah, what do we say? Jesus, do we pay taxes? And what did Jesus masterfully do? He pulls out a coin and says, whose inscription is on this coin? It's Caesar. Render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And they dared not ask any more questions. They're like, darn, we thought we had him. No, we are required. And by the way, a few decades later, you have in Romans chapter 13, I think right around verse 7, St. Paul says of, and remember, we're talking about an empire here that is anything but Christian. There were all sorts of immoral things going on all the way back to Augustus Caesar, 30 years before Jesus would make this famous statement. I mean, Augustus was called Father God. In fact, all the emperors from Augustine forward, one of their titles was Father God. They were the father of the empire. You had to worship them. Now, some required it more severely than others. I mean, you would literally be put to death if you did not offer sacrifice to the emperor. Not just, people forget this, Cy, that many a Catholic went to their grave as a martyr, not just for refusing to worship the pantheon of the gods, but for refusing to worship the emperor. And you had all sorts of immoral things going on in this empire, and yet Jesus says, pay your taxes. And in fact, Jesus even, another example there in Matthew's gospel, that would be chapter 17, right around verses 21 through 24. Jesus tells Peter to go catch, throw a hook in there and catch a fish, and the fish will have enough taxes to pay for me and for you. So he provides supernaturally for Peter to pay the tax for him. That's a great example, by the way, of papal primacy, because Peter is providing supernaturally in the place of Christ, vicar of Christ, right? But very importantly, pay the taxes. And Paul will say the same thing, as I said, Dick, a couple, maybe 25 years later, pay taxes in Romans 13:7. Okay, so yes, and why is that? Because governments are established by God to bring order, civility, so that we can lead a peaceable life and such. You know, you may object to much that's wrong with our government, but trust me, without government, if government falls into chaos, what do you have? Chaos.
Yeah.
And so there is reason to render under Caesar the things that be Caesar's. Now, all the while, we're very blessed in the United States of America because in our system of government, we actually have a principle of redress. We are in a better situation than, say, Jesus and St. Paul in the first century. They didn't have a representative form of government. They didn't really have a principle of redress, at least not as we do. I mean, there were, but it was more like, you know, let's rise up and kick these people out. You know, two arms. I mean, we have a principle of redress in our form of government to where we can do something. And by the way, that dovetails into what I was talking about before. We have an election coming up here in 2020.
Is an election year, you're saying?
That's right.
I had not noticed.
We're about to enter into an election year, believe it or not. And my friends, we need to vote for life. We must vote for life because we have the real possibility in the United States of America of seeing millions and millions of babies saved from their deaths because of the principle of redress we have. But at any rate, brother, lots of reasons to pay taxes and lots of reasons to get involved to make things better.
Austin, thank you. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Open Forum. Tim Staples here, and it is feeling merrier and merrier as we go on. Something good is approaching. I think it might be Christmas morning.
Amen.
It's closer with every call we take.
I get chill bumps every time we talk about it, brother.
Ara in Connecticut, you are up next. I hope I pronounced that correctly.
Great. Thank you for taking my call.
Appreciate it very much.
So, I'm a practicing Orthodox Christian, and my question is, to what extent are non-Catholics welcome to receive communion during the liturgy? I guess you call it the Holy Mass.
Yes.
Growing up and attending attending Masses, I would notice a rubric or a directive would say in the pews that only Catholics would be welcome to receive communion. Ironically, attending a Mass at the Little of the Sisters of the Poor Chapel about 2 years ago, I looked in the communion book, in the liturgy book, and it said that everyone could receive communion. That was, I guess, believing in the Trinity. So my question is, today, what is the practice for an Orthodox Christian attending a Catholic Mass to receive communion?
Okay, Ara.
Right. That is a great question. And by the way, that is absolutely, that's saddening to me that a bulletin would say everyone is welcome to receive communion if you believe in the Trinity. That is not the teaching or the discipline of the Catholic Church. Because, you know, ordinarily speaking, in order to receive the Eucharist, and if you want your answer, there's a wonderful canon in the Code of Canon Law, the 1983 Code of Canon Law. It's Canon 844. In paragraph one, it says, Catholic ministers administer the sacraments licitly to Catholic members of the Christian faithful alone, who likewise receive them licitly from Catholic ministers alone, without prejudice to the prescriptions of the paragraphs below, that is paragraph 2, 3, and 4 of this canon. So ordinarily speaking, the Eucharist is reserved for Catholics in good standing with the Church. However, in paragraphs 2 through 4, there are exceptions, and I won't go into all of them, but the ones that really are important for you are paragraphs 2 and 3. It says, whenever necessity requires it or true spiritual advantage suggests it, and provided the danger of error or indifferentism is avoided. That's why a bulletin should never say anyone who believes in the Trinity, because that would be the sin of indifferentism, and which is condemned by the Church. But here we go, right? Provided the danger of error or indifferentism is avoided, the Christian faithful for whom it is physically or morally impossible to approach a Catholic minister are permitted to receive the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and anointing of the sick from non-Catholic ministers in whose churches these sacraments are valid. There, the Church opens the door for Catholics who cannot receive the Eucharist if they are traveling abroad and there's no Catholic Church available, Orthodox communities who are open to allowing a Catholic to receive, and we have to make that clear, can licitly receive them. That is a huge step forward in the ecumenical dialogue between East and West here that resulted in that paragraph. But now let's move to paragraph 3, because this involves your question. Catholic ministers administer the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and anointing of the sick licitly also to members of Eastern churches who do not have full communion with the Catholic Church. But here's the caveat. If they seek such on their own accord and are properly disposed, this is also valid for members of other churches, which in the judgment of the Apostolic See are in the same condition with regard to the sacraments as are the Eastern churches. So what the Church is saying here is for Eastern Orthodox communities or any community that has valid apostolic succession, we have opened the doors to them receiving the Eucharist, and we leave it to those Orthodox churches to stipulate with their members, you know, who can receive and who cannot. We only stipulate as long as they are properly disposed, and of course they already have the faith of the Eucharist to receive. And so the Church is open to their receiving. And we do not in the Catholic Church have liturgy police where we sit there and, you know, oh, hey, I think this is an Orthodox guy. Let's give him the Inquisition here on the way up the aisle or else we're not going to receive. No, we take a position like St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, I am not here to lord over your faith, but to be helpers of your joy. And that's kind of the approach we're taking. Not that there are no rules, of course there are not. As I said, ordinarily only Catholics can receive the Eucharist. But the Church is opening wide the doors, as wide as she can, while avoiding, you know, indifferentism. So in other words, we don't just open the door to all Orthodox, you know, regardless. We say, look, if in fact they are properly disposed, they ask of it on their own accord, and the presupposition here is that their own community permits it. So again, I would argue this is a real step forward in ecumenical dialogue between the Eastern Orthodox communities and, by the way, and other communities, as I said, that have apostolic succession, realizing that there is not much that divides us any longer. Of course, papal supremacy, and there are some moral issues and some theological issues, but there is so much more that unites us than what divides us. Does that make sense, brother?
It sure does. And just to be technically correct,
yes,
the Armenian Church is part of the Oriental Orthodox Church, meaning that it only accepted the first three ecumenical councils, okay?
Right.
But I know the Armenian Church, the Oriental Orthodox Church, has a very good dialogue with the Catholic Church, right?
Absolutely.
Ara, we have a brand new book. I'd like to send it to you if you're willing to give us your address. It's called 20 Answers Eastern Catholics, and it gets into some of this. The questions about orthodoxy are answered in there, because actually, and I'd like to take the opportunity to let people know it's out there, because many Latin Catholics are not fully familiar with the Eastern Catholic churches or with what you just described, the difference between the various streams of orthodoxy. And so you can get that book at shop.catholic.com or wherever you get your Catholic books. It's called Eastern Catholicism. But I'd like to send it to you, Ara. I think you might find it interesting, and maybe you'd like to call in and give us some feedback on it. Just hang on the line, and Marie will get your information. 888-318-7884, the number. Kristen in New Orleans, Louisiana, up next. I hope that that is right. I hope you're not in South Bend, Indiana.
No, I'm in New Orleans. You're right.
All right.
So my question is really more, I'm interested to get your feedback about female altar servers. I have four daughters, and our parish only allows male altar servers. And I know, like, around us, there are several churches that do that, and then several who accept both male and female. So I'm just trying to figure out if I'm missing something, if we're moving more towards male-only altar servers again, or if it's okay for me to allow them to be trained as altar servers.
Right, right. Great question. As you may know, Kristen, and for those who don't know, Pope St. John Paul the Great was the first pontiff that officially, formally permitted altar servers to be female. Now, subsequent to that, he issued, some, I don't want to say correctives, but clarifications. And this is where we're at now when it comes to this legislation. An individual priest, not just the pastor of a local community or a bishop, because a bishop can determine in his diocese, we will not have altar girls. And we had that for many years in the Diocese of Arlington, for example. Bishop John Keating had no altar girls. And you also had Lincoln, Nebraska. In fact, I think Lincoln is the one diocese that still has all male altar servers. I believe they do, at any rate. Arlington has since permitted it. However, Pope John Paul made clear that no priest can be forced to have altar girls. So it really is the decision of the priest. And there's a great tradition in having male altar servers. Historically, it has been a great source of vocations because it's getting young boys on the altar, familiar with the priests and functioning on the altar. It actually does bring about a great number of vocations. In fact, I know of a church, St. Cyril and Methodius in Michigan, I think it's in the Detroit Archdiocese there, where they have something like 150 male altar servers in this one parish. And I think they have something like a third or even more of the vocations for the whole archdiocese come out of this one parish. So there is a lot to be said for the male altar servers. It does serve a function in the church. There's beautiful symbology there. However, the church permits female altar servers as well. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. So there's nothing wrong with, having your daughters prepare to be altar servers because it is permitted by the church. So just understand that there are those in the church that have strong opinions in both directions. I personally believe it's wise to have altar boys for the reasons I mentioned before, but I know others that say, look, you know, it's really about service and girls can be altar servers as well. So that's basically where it's at. So if your parish says no, the priest says no, well, then we obey if we're a member of that parish.
Kristen, thank you very, very much for that call. Congratulations on the four daughters.
Amen.
Yeah, that's going to, I hope that's a fun Christmas in your house. We still got, I don't know, we're counting down. It's like, what is it, like 36 hours to Christmas? I don't know. I'm not good with math, Nick. But we're within hours of Christmas now, so the excitement is stirring.
Well, you're always within hours of Christmas, no matter how many hours it is.
Right back.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, it's our annual on-air Christmas party.
Join us and our contributors for a show filled with fun and favorite stories.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum today as we prepare for Christmas. We've got every line full at the moment. And I'll let you know when lines open up. Lots of folks have questions for Tim Staples. You may know our friend Nono, who calls from time to time. We sent her a book to Nigeria and it got lost. Well, Nono came in to visit us in the studio today. It's really nice to see you, Nono. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
She brought her brother and her sister. They're traveling out here on the West Coast. Still don't know where that book is, though. Oh, she's getting the book from Marie. So she had to come all the way to California to get the book. Okay, fair enough. Up next, Marsha, Colorado Springs, which is in Colorado. She's listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Marsha, your question for Tim.
Hi. Merry Christmas.
Hey, Merry Christmas.
Thank you. I hope I'm not sounding rigid or legalistic or whatever.
Okay.
But my question isn't so much about which liturgy to go to, because I love both the ordinary and the extraordinary.
Amen.
But my question is about priests that make up their own words in the liturgy.
Yes.
And I don't think they're supposed to be doing that. And when they do, does a layperson have the right to respectfully ask them not to do it?
Oh, sure, Marcia. The Code of Canon Law tells us that we have the right to let our spiritual concerns be known to our spiritual superiors. And that's true of a priest to his bishop, or you or I to our pastors. Absolutely, we have a right, in the sense that we have a right to a sane liturgy. We have a right to a liturgy in accordance with the teaching and discipline of whatever rite we're in. We are Latin rites, so hey, I have a right for my priest to say Mass in accordance with the rubrics. What I encourage folks is just make sure that before you go to a priest, I recommend you do it respectfully and not in front of anyone else. You know, make it private. As you know, use the example from our Lord in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. And by the way, that's the structure that's used in the code of canon law as well. If you have a problem with your brother, Jesus says, you go to your brother first. Then he says, if you can't settle it, you take one or two with you. And if you still can't settle it, you take it to the church. That means up the chain of command. And so, you know, number one, you do it in private. Number two, be sure that you're correct. You know, because, oh my goodness, I can't tell you how many times priests have told me that, you know, people come and rebuke them for things that they have the right to do it the way that they are in fact doing it. So be sure that you have yours in the water. I recommend get a hold of Jimmy Akin's masterpiece. It's called Mass Revision. He had written one called Mass Confusion, and then with the updated rubrics, he revised it, and it's now called Mass Revision. And it really has a good layout of the liturgy, what is allowed and what is not allowed. And then, of course, thirdly, you do it with respect. And understand that, you know, don't make minor on the minors and major on the majors, right? Do it respectfully and understand, you know, it's not always going to work. You know, you can respectfully bring it to the priest, and the priest says, you know what? Hey, I'm going to do it my way. In those situations, depending upon the severity of it, you might want to drop a note to the bishop. And by the way, I've done that before. I've done that respectfully, and then I leave it alone. I mean, there are those who, okay, I'm going to go to the apostolic pronuncio now, and I'm going to go to, well, and there may be situations that are so grave where that is called for as well. But I think if you do it the right way, respectfully and such, you know, you can end on a good note and then just move on. So that would be my recommendation. But the simple answer to your question is yes, you do have a right to a sane liturgy, to a liturgy in accordance with the teaching and discipline of the Latin Rite, if you're a Latin Rite Catholic.
Okay, Marcia?
Yes, great. Thank you very much.
God bless you, Marcia. Merry Christmas.
God bless. Bye-bye. Merry Christmas.
They're probably not going to get any snow there in Colorado. They never get Christmas
snow. Oh, no.
Nah. Linda in Ohio, listening on Annunciation Radio. You are up next. Linda, your question for Tim.
Oh, great. Hi.
First of all, that's the best reaction. I wish everyone would, when we went to them, I wish everyone would just start by shouting out, oh, great. That would make the show so much better.
Yes. So what's on your mind, Linda?
You have so many callers. Yeah, you have so many callers, you'd never get to me. One of the previous callers, the gentleman who was divorced and did not want to separate from his marriage,
yeah,
it brought up something in my mind. I went through a divorce. We had two children together. When we divorced, I moved back to our home state. I had an elderly mom who needed help. And the two children lived with me. And they did see their dad on a regular basis till they got to high school. But my question is this. I have this beef with the Catholic Church.
Okay.
That, first of all, a person can get a divorce because they're too immature. Now, I don't know if you both are parents or not.
Now, are you talking about a divorce or an annulment? Linda, you mean an annulment?
Because I'm sorry,
annulment. Yes,
yeah, an annulment can be a contributing factor to an annulment. Yes,
immaturity,
meaning they were not of a mature level sufficient to where they could truly give full and deliberate consent. But go ahead.
Well, there's a lot of hoo-ha in that, but I won't go there other than to say...
You need to watch your language, Linda. I mean, we can't say hoo-ha on the air. I mean, come on. You need to behave yourself. We're coming up on Christmas here. So, what's your beef with the Catholic Church? If you would just tell Tim your beef, and then we'll work it out.
Right.
Yes. Where's the beef?
This thing about they can be excused from their matrimonial vows if they're too immature, and it takes no account as to at the time of getting married, how long they knew each other, and all of that. And then it leads to their being able to get married and have more children. Now, if a person's too immature for the first marriage, why should they have children by the second marriage?
Right.
And
okay, hey, let me jump in because these are a good series of questions here. Number one, an annulment is not excusing someone from vows. An annulment is a declaration. And by the way, the church does extensive investigations on these annulments. In fact, people get upset because it's so extensive in order to ensure that they're getting it right. But it's not a matter of excusing someone. It is the church realizing that the consent wasn't given fully in the first place. So it's not an excuse from anything. It is merely recognizing the reality. And by the way, we have this in civil law. This is not something new to the Catholic Church. There are annulments in civil law. If you have someone who enters into a contract and it can be shown they have impediments to entering into that contract, and it can be, you know, psychological, it can be coercive, even in civil law. But we're talking about a sacrament here, and so the church needs to know that the couple deliberately consented. Otherwise, this is an objective reality. You don't have a valid sacrament. And I believe, Marcia, that's one of the reasons why marriages fail, is because you have people that are not entering into sacramental unions. And, you know, that there's a whole nother question as to, you know, improper preparation. And the church has done a lot in the last 50, 60 years to correct that. There's quite extensive preparation now for marriage where the church is trying to wrap her arms around that. But remember, I mean, we're talking about human beings here, and human beings are sinful, and all sorts of things happen. The church is trying to deal with the situation as she encounters two real people that are in a real situation. Now, as far as how can they have been too immature to enter in the first one, and now they're entering into another marriage and they're going to have more children? Well, prayerfully, Marcia, it's
this is Linda. Yeah,
this is Linda. Linda. I'm sorry. Linda, the people have grown. Because someone attempted a marriage and did not validly enter into it, let's say 20 years ago, it doesn't mean all hope is lost and they can never have a valid marriage. No. Hopefully the person has grown and the church will help them and they can enter into a valid marriage, and praise God for the blessing of children that will come. And see, the church does not micromanage. One last thing I would say, Linda, the church doesn't micromanage into the lives of married couples as far as, oh, nope, you've had enough children, stop. No, I mean, that is a decision that really has to be made with the couple in consultation with spiritual direction, internal forum, and such. But the church, you know, universal, does not get into telling who can have how many children. I mean, that is so intimate and integral to marriage. I mean, it's the conjugal act has a twofold purpose. That is the procreation of children and the union of one man and one woman. And so that is very, very sacred from a Catholic perspective.
Part of Linda's concern, though, I have to say that I have learned from some of our divorce experts, like the folks at Ruth Institute and places like that, that there is this phenomenon of the child of the first marriage. Then the mother and father go off and marry someone else and start two new families.
Right.
That child does not know their place in the world. This does tremendous psychological damage to the child. It's an awful situation for a child to be in. They don't really belong to either family of either of their parents.
Right.
And the solution can't be that the church says, hey, you can't have any more children.
Right.
But one solution is be serious when you get married.
Because
divorce, like whatever else we may say that the church permits or, you know, that there are attempts at marriage that are not valid, our divorce culture really does hurt children.
Oh,
and Linda is completely right about that.
Linda, you are right on. But I think, you know, when we talked about that original hoo-ha, that the hoo-ha is not necessarily with the church, but with a culture that produces an incredibly immature people. I mean, we have a prolonged adolescence in our culture that is unlike anything we've seen in 1,000 years.
I'm 55. I feel like I'm coming out of it now.
Yeah, maybe.
I think I'm starting.
Just now.
Yeah.
I mean, we have this adolescence. It's understood until maybe you get your second master's degree. Then maybe you're ready for
marriage.
Then
you're a grown-up. Yeah.
Maybe you're a grown-up, you know. But yeah, Linda, I really appreciate what you are saying as far as there are real-time situations where children of first marriages are abused, abandoned, neglected, you name it, and now we have a new marriage started, and boy, these are the real children.
Yeah,
and all of that happens. But again, the church cannot deal with that on a universal level. This is something that has to be dealt with, you know, the principle of subsidiarity, right? It's priests in the internal form, spiritual direction with this couple, but let's face it, a lot of folks get married without the proper preparation, and that's where the problem starts.
Thanks, Linda. Right back with more.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
When you deal with God, get out of the way.
The incomparable Mother Angelica. She broke the mold of Catholic teaching with her one-of-a-kind perspective. From her spunky spiritual growth talks to her eye-opening scripture study. A nun like none other.
I intend to scare hell out of you.
She was the one, the only, the non-forgettable Mother Angelica. Tuesday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and Television.
Open Forum. It's our little Christmas gift to you. It's Christmas Eve Eve. Someone told me on Facebook that Christmas Eve Eve, the eve of Christmas Eve, should be called Christmas Adam because Adam came before Eve.
See, now that I have not heard.
I thought that was pretty clever, actually. I kind of enjoyed that one. Open Forum, Caleb in Michigan is up next. Caleb, your question for Tim. Hi, Caleb.
Hey, Tim. Hey, Tim, thanks for having me.
Welcome.
So I am currently in RCIA, and one of the biggest things, I grew up Pentecostal, is obviously Mary. And I think you've written a thing or two about her.
Yes.
So
yeah, a little
my
bit.
Question is, one of the hardest things for me is just the fact that a lot of the things that are attributed to Mary seem to be things that I was taught were things that the Holy Spirit specifically did.
Right.
So how can I flesh that out or separate those two things?
Right, yes. Well, you know, number one, relax. And, it will come to you. I know that was troublesome for me as well in my odyssey toward the Catholic Church, being, as you said, I was Pentecostal. But what you find as you grow in a true Catholic spirituality is that it's not so much either Mary or the Holy Spirit ever. It's not, you know, there's no divorcing what folks do in our life, that is the saints, from the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who uses the Blessed Virgin Mary as his instrument to communicate love and life to us. It's just that as Catholics, we understand that members of the body of Christ are so closely joined to one another. To fail to attribute true causal activity to members of the body of Christ is to do just, is to butcher the scriptures. I mean, think of it this way, brother. How in the world could we divorce Tim Staples' finger from his hand? Oh, no, his finger didn't have anything to do with anything. It was the hand that did it. Oh, no, it wasn't. You know what I'm saying? Because as members of the body of Christ, we're so intimately involved with each other. We are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, as you know, verses 12 through 27. I like the way he puts it in 21. He says, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? No, we need each other. And that includes the saints who have gone. And notice he doesn't say, well, except for those who have died in the Lord and are in heaven, well, then they're no longer members of the body and they don't affect us anymore. Of course, that's not true. And so I think what it's all about is growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we grow in discernment and we can really see how different saints, when I pray the Blessed Mother and I see things happen in my life to where I discern, man, there's the Blessed Mother. But that doesn't mean that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the Blessed Mother. No, because it's the Holy Spirit, as I said, any good that Mary does comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. As you know, brother, in John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means all of us, the Blessed Mother, she can do absolutely nothing without Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we also realize, think of it this way, brother, you've probably known people in Pentecostal circles who have particular gifts of the Holy Spirit. They have the gift of faith. They have a gift even of miracles, discernment of spirits, to where they become instrumental causes in miracles in other people's lives. We acknowledge that as Pentecostals. You said, man, Sister Starnes, I remember when I was at South Coast Christian Assembly here in Southern California, a wonderful Assembly of God community. Sister Starnes, who has long since gone on to her reward, but Sister Starnes was a tremendous woman of faith. I always wanted her to pray for me. I would seek her out. I was in the Marines at the time because I knew she had gifts. And when Sister Starnes prayed for you, man, stuff would happen. Now, what does that mean? Oh, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's Sister Starnes. Of course not. It's understood that the Holy Spirit uses Sister Starnes. And she has particular gifts. As you know, brother, in Romans chapter 12, especially beginning at verse 3 here, talks about how we each have a measure of faith. You go down to verse 6, we're given different graces in accordance with the gifts that we have, but all are being operated by the Holy Spirit. And so when you hear people say, the Blessed Virgin Mary really knocked my socks off on this one, right? Or you may have heard in my conversion story, I talk about how it was the first time I prayed to the Blessed Virgin Mary at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. I felt the presence of the Blessed Mother. I felt her prayers. And it was like that was where the Catholic Church was really solidified in my mind and my heart. And I attribute that to the intercession of the Blessed Mother. But does that mean not the Holy Spirit? Of course not. But does that get at it for you, brother?
I think that helps clear it up a lot. Yeah. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Caleb.
Hey, stay in touch too, man. And feel free, you know, to drop us a note here. You know, we have our Ask an Apologist at Catholic.com. You know, you can drop us questions anytime. And feel free, brother, because, you know, it's a wonderful journey growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and growing as members of the body of Christ, learning how to interact with one another. I won't say equally as important, but is certainly essential to our growth in grace.
Caleb,
now,
Merry
I mean,
Christmas
not,
to you
not
as well.
Equal to our relationship with God, but necessary.
We'll go to John now in Seattle, Washington. John, thank you so much for your call. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, my question was about I guess, the amount of grace that different people get. For example, yes. Paul on his way to Damascus was given a tremendous amount of grace, being stopped, blinded. Mary retroactively was saved or cleansed of sin, right? And there are
preveniently. She was preveniently. Yes. Yes.
I don't get that type of grace. Why is it that, you know, God chooses to save certain people and not to save others when he loves everyone?
Right. Oh, my goodness. Boy, did you ask a really important question. But I mean, the bottom line is there's a certain mystery here. We cannot know the why with regard to why God gives certain gifts to certain people. Now, we can know with regard to salvation that God gives the grace of salvation to every person who has ever and will ever live. Even the Hindu has never heard of Jesus. We believe as Catholics, as Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22, actually section 22, I think it's paragraph 2, or is it 3? It's right in there. But it's section 22 of Gaudium et Spes says, every person who has ever and will ever live is given an opportunity to participate in the Paschal mystery of Christ in some way. So there is no mystery involved when it comes to why certain people go to hell. They go to hell because they reject the grace of God. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1037 says it, God predestines no one for hell. In order to go to hell, someone must freely commit a mortal sin and remain unrepentant unto death. So there's no mystery there with regard to why people go to hell. However, there is mystery with regard to why God gives some greater gifts than others. But we know this. In Romans 12:3, and by the way, this dovetails on our question with our last caller, I mentioned here, look at Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. Remember, I mentioned that which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, and he goes on down the list and lists not an exhaustive list, but lots of different gifts that bring different accompanying graces. And so there's a certain mystery here, isn't there? Why does God give Paul, you know, so much more grace than Cy Kellett and Tim Staples? Well, we can get an inkling of things. Paul was called to be an apostle. He had a unique call in his life. The Blessed Virgin Mary, of course, was given the plenitude of grace because of her unique calling. But again, we don't have the answer with regard to everything. We can just say it makes sense, doesn't it? That there would be, just as in a physical body, there are different gifts. The eyes have a more prominent role than the little toe, right? The big toe has a little more prominent role than the little toe, right? The different members of the body have different roles, and some of them require more power and more grace than others. And then I would conclude by saying this. The wonderful thing about that is when we don't think of ourselves too highly, we can humble ourselves and say, praise God for what he has done in her, as the Blessed Mother said in the Magnificat. All generations shall call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. We can look at what God has done in her and say, praise God. And that can be a source of hope for us and encouragement rather than, boy, I want more grace. No, when we look at it in the context of we have a loving God who has a purpose in all of this, and the body works together in beautiful harmony, it becomes a source of joy and not envy.
Thank you very much for that call. Thank you, everybody who called today. I'm sorry to the callers that we weren't able to get to, but we'll be back doing open forum before too long here. Tim Staples, thank you for two very, very engaging hours.
I cannot believe it's over already. Come on, Si.
I know.
Come on.
But the good thing is, when you go home now, it's almost Christmas Eve.
It sure is. I'm coming home, kids. We're going to see Christmas lights tonight.
Oh, that's nice. Very nice. And we'll see you soon. As I said, new shows all week and next week as well right here on Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you then, God willing.